This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and can be found on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. That's Romans 8, starting at verse 1, 1134. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Do keep that passage open as we take the time to look at it, and do, if you want to make some notes, you can do that on the notice sheet, which you might have noticed has the wrong passage on it. We're not in Romans 4, we're in Romans chapter 8. That was just to, well, I'd love to say that was just to keep you on your toes, but it's more of a live illustration. There's my past mistake, as I've put the wrong passage on there. So as Tricia has practiced Romans chapter 4 all week, hopefully I can find freedom from that mistake, which is what we're looking at this morning. We're thinking about this question: can I ever be free from my past mistakes? Is it possible to be free from guilt? So this morning we're going to be thinking a little bit. We're going to spend some time thinking where this guilt can come from, where this guilt we experience can come from in life, as well as how we can look to help ourselves. And we'll think about whether this does in fact help us. And then we'll have a look at these verses, these sentences from the Bible, to think about how the Christian faith can speak into this. So first then, as we think about this theme of freedom from past mistakes and guilt, it's worth thinking about where this guilt can come from. And I wonder, as I was thinking about this week, as we kind of peel back the layers, it all starts from the performance-based culture we so often find ourselves in. In so many walks of life, we're out to perform, whether that's at work or school or college. It's about how we're getting on. Are we meeting our targets or our KPIs or our predicted grades? Or maybe we feel it in our relationships, how we treat others around us, potentially constantly thinking, what are they thinking of us? Or maybe we feel it back in our own homes. How are things going on within our four walls? And so I'm sure for some of us, there'll be times when we're happy with our performance. We think things are going okay. And yet, I'm sure we'll all know, our performance can go up and down as each and every day passes. Sadly, we're all human, and hopefully we're happy to admit we don't get it right all of the time. And so it can feel as though as soon as a good performance passes, a bad performance is not far from around the corner. And sadly, I think in society today, rather than being quick to admit we got it wrong, to learn from our mistakes, to move on from it, we can live in a kind of quick-to-judge culture. I think that's been exacerbated in social media, where we can post something, someone can post something that's not quite right, and that's it. Social media jumps on it, and there, social media becomes judge and jury. And yet it can slip into other areas of life. A judgment from a colleague or a boss, make a mistake, we don't miss our targets. Judgment from family and friends. And yet, as I was thinking about this week, I wonder if there is a worse judgment that often can come from ourselves, on ourselves. When we talk about performance, it's all very well talking about how others might perceive us. But what about how we evaluate how we're doing? And at the end of the day, no one else knows all the ways that I've messed up and what I've done. Or no one else knows the ways that I've not been able to do it and failed. But I know. And that feels bad enough. And so it can lead to guilt. It can eat us up inside. Never forgiven. Never free from the past. And so even if others don't know what I've done wrong, well, I do. And that's just as bad, if not worse. And the language we can use can feel anything but freedom. We talk of feeling a weight on our shoulders. We talk of feeling a burden. We talk of feeling trapped. And so the question is, what can we do about it? And the world loves to give us all these self-help schemes or messages on how we can help ourselves. Sometimes the world just cries out, just be better. Do more good things that can help us kind of outweigh the bad things. Perform better at work or school. Be a better friend or a mum or a dad or brother or sister. Just generally be a better person. Or maybe the world says, get away from it. Hide. Cut yourself off from social media. Cut yourself off from people. Don't let people see you and your mistakes or your failures. Or a big way the world tells us that we can help ourselves is through a kind of positive self-talk or affirmation. Tell yourself that it's okay, that you're okay. You can tell yourself not to blame yourself. Look, it was understandable how you reacted because of the tough circumstances you're going through. Of course, it's really stressful at the moment, isn't it? You're really tired. You're facing a really big pressure at work. Or we tell ourselves, it wasn't that bad, really, was it? Or we tell ourselves, well, it's no surprise you reacted like that because of what they did. If they hadn't have done that, and is it working? Do you see the danger with some of those things? Look, it might work for a time, but I suggest it doesn't sort out the issue. Just be better. How long does that last? Hide from social media. They do a pretty good job of enticing you back. Hide from people, from family and friends. Is that really the best solution? Positive self-talk affirmation can be really helpful for a time. But just trying to explain it away, you were tired, you were stressed, under pressure, will often cannot shake it away. It's still there. And I find that as well as having this kind of positive self-talk, small Woody on my shoulder telling me you're okay, just as much as I hear that voice, I hear the negative self-talk, mini Woody on my shoulder telling me how I'm not okay. And so then it just becomes who shouts loudest. And I get exhausted listening to the two of them. So is there any hope? Can we have a freedom from the guilt of past mistakes? Well, the message of the Christian faith is that it is possible. And as we'll see as we look at these verses, it doesn't mean that what we've done, it just doesn't matter. And it doesn't mean that we can just go on from here doing whatever we want, whenever we want, to whoever we want. But there is a real offer of freedom from our past guilts. There is a way to know freedom from our past guilt. We're going to take a look at those sentences that Tricia read out for us from the Bible. It's from a book called Romans in the Bible. It's written by Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, and yet had plenty to feel guilty about. You see, Paul, just after Jesus left the earth, Paul was involved, his job effectively, was involved in getting rid of the first Christians, making sure that early Christianity just did not get off the ground. And so he did that by personally killing or making sure the early Christians were killed. And yet, he is able to speak of an amazing freedom that he knows, that we all can know. We're jumping halfway through this letter that was written to Christians in the city of Rome. And up to now, Paul has been explaining all that God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And we get to this point midway through, and the first verse of our reading, therefore, he kind of pauses to summarize all that he has been explaining, bringing together all that he's been explaining for us. And so first, as we look at these verses, first he shows us that we can know a freedom from guilt. There can be freedom from guilt. Therefore, he starts, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. What is condemnation? It's a legal term, to be condemned. It's to say that there is a penalty. There is a punishment. There is a debt that needs to be paid. It's a picture of the law court as the accused is standing in the dock. And the verdict comes down. And the accused is condemned, guilty. You may have seen this past week two men on trial for cutting down the sycamore gap tree in Northumberland. And so what happened, maybe you read up on it, what happened was they looked at the evidence for both men and they weighed it up and they came to the verdict, guilty. And so when Paul here says there is now no condemnation, Paul's saying we can be free from any debt or any penalty. There are no charges against you. What is this condemnation from? Well, verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. We've already heard this morning in the all-age slot what this sin looks like. It's sin. It speaks of the wrong things that we've done, but it's far greater than that. It's far bigger than that. It describes how we have treated God. Living as if God isn't there. And as we live as if God isn't there, so it can feed into the way that we treat others around us. Because we make us the center of our world, and so everything else affects that. And we treat others as if God doesn't matter. We're set free from the law of sin and death, Paul says. That's pretty heavy, isn't it, on a sunny Sunday morning? But you see, God says, this sin, this way you've treated me, it's so serious that there needs to be a serious penalty. I was reading this week off the back of these two men on trial for cutting down the tree. There were some saying that, look, it's just a tree, right? It's not like they've committed murder. And on the other hand, I was reading of people saying it's like someone's been cut away from us. Almost using the language comparing it to murder. And so now the judge goes away and he decides or she decides how serious the penalty needs to be. God says our sin against him is serious. So there needs to be a punishment. And it's so serious that punishment is death. And yet the message Paul says is we are free. There is no condemnation. God has nothing against us. Look, that doesn't mean that there should be no condemnation, no courts or justice on this earth. We need a justice system. We need punishment for those who do wrong. We need that to make society work. But here Paul is talking about you and I before God. Before the one who created the whole world and made you and gave you life. The one who knows everything about you and knows everything that I've done and everything that I've thought. And the verdict is not guilty. He finds nothing to punish us for. And yet, did you notice in the verses as it was read? There is condemnation. End of verse 3. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Paul says there is a guilty verdict for our sin. And so there is a punishment for our sin. You see, if God is perfect, he must show perfect justice. If there is wrongdoing, if there is sin, he can't just wipe it under the carpet as if it never existed. That, I suggest, would be an awful God. I mean, I wouldn't mind him doing that about my sin, just wiping it under the carpet. But what about the things that was done against me by other people? I don't want that wiped under the carpet. Or if I look further afield around the world and the things that are going on against people, by people, I certainly don't want that swept under the carpet. God says, no condemnation. You're not guilty. You're free. But God also says there needs to be punishment for your sin, for your wrongdoing. So how is it possible? How can there be guilty for our sin and yet we are not condemned? Well, because secondly, someone is guilty. Someone is guilty. Notice who are not condemned, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What has this person Jesus got to do with it? How does he make it possible that I'm not condemned? How does he make it possible that I'm free? Well, is it by trying to be better, trying to do good things, trying to outweigh the bad things? Well, Paul himself in these verses says that won't work. Did you notice it? Beginning of sentence 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Paul is saying here, by trying to follow the law, by trying to do the right thing all the time, by trying to avoid the wrong thing, that will never work. Because we're just not able to follow it perfectly. We're too weak, Paul says. God, that sounds offensive, doesn't it? But I think deep down we know it's true. Look, if I was to say at the end of all of this, if I was to say, here's the message, as you walk out of that door, just be better. Just do the right thing all of the time. Stop doing the wrong thing. And I'm not just talking about those big things. Do not murder, do not steal. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about don't ever lose your patience with the kids. Yeah, right. I'm talking about don't ever have those thoughts that no one else can see of a bitterness towards people. Or an envy or an anger at what they've done. I can't do it. So if trying to do the right thing all the time isn't the answer, what is? Have a look down the rest of sentence 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, I can't do it, I'm too weak, God did it. God did it by sending his own son, sends his son who is fully God, into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. His son comes into this world to be human, to be like us. And how does he help? To be a sin offering. We make offers all the time in different ways. Often when we make an offer and we pay for something, there's not much negotiation for it. So as I go into Tesco or any other supermarket available and I get my meal deal tomorrow lunchtime and I kind of make an offer, but the offer's there that I have to pay the, what is it now, £4.10 I think it is, for a meal deal. But they give me an offer, you get a club card, you get 50p off, £3.60. Look, if I, there's no kind of negotiation about it. We can make offers or deals for bigger things, or we pay more money for a bigger car. And look, the price is there, isn't it? It was interesting thinking about this week, and actually the thing, the almost biggest thing, or most amount of money we can pay for something is when we make an offer. And so you go and buy a house for, whatever, let me say, £300,000. We go, nah, I don't fancy that offer. I'll give you 20 grand less and we can offer and work out. Imagine how that worked in Tesco's if I went in and said, meal deal for £4.10. Nah, I think it's only worth £4. But we do it with houses. We make an offer. And at the end of the day, the offer has got to be worth it. And so in the Old Testament, in the first half of the Bible, before Jesus came to this earth, the people needed to make an offer to God to be right for their sin. And so it had to be worth it. And so something would die in their place for God to be satisfied. And yet, the issue was the sacrifice wasn't worth it for all of time, so they had to repeat the offer. Here as Jesus comes, he is that sin offering. He comes as a sacrifice. He takes the penalty, the punishment, which is death. And he comes as a substitute. As we saw this morning in the all-age slot, he takes it in your place. So there is a great swap, a great substitution. He comes so that we can be in a state of not condemned. He comes so that we can be free. It's the wonderful gift of the Christian faith. A free offer of forgiveness, of not being condemned, of being free. Yesterday, I had my first cricket match of the season. We thought halfway through we were doing pretty well. 40 overs, we scored 251. We were fairly I was fairly confident going into the second half. We ended up losing it on the last ball. They needed 3 to win. They smashed a 4. Look, if none of that makes any sense to you, I'm sorry you're missing out. But maybe find someone who can explain it. And look, after the game, we felt gutted. To make it worse, it was Keith's birthday, and he had said at the start of the day, all I want for my birthday is a win. After the game, as we were helping one another, one of the guys said, what can you do to help erase these memories of these kind of experiences? We've got two lads who are currently at uni. They looked at each other a little bit sheepishly, and they said, well, just drink. But is that the answer? What can we do to erase these memories of our past mistakes? Here is the challenge of Christianity. The challenge is that we cannot hide from it. We cannot do more good to try and overbalance the scales. We need to face up to it, and that can be tough. But here is the wonderful good news of Christianity. Look, I've got to own up to it. I've got to acknowledge it. But if you do, there is someone who can deal with it. Because by believing in Jesus Christ, there is one who can take the penalty and take the guilt. There can be no condemnation, but it's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to come to him And just as he was when he died on the cross to take that penalty, so he is each and every time you come to him. Not with hand out, wagging a finger, saying, I can't believe you've done that. But with arms open wide to receive you. As we finish, as we bring it together then, how does this make a difference to me as I walk out these doors and go into the week? Here's three quick things of how I think it can make a difference. Firstly, it gives us a great assurance. It gives us a great assurance. Look, the message of Christianity is that you are never too far gone for God. You can maybe come to church and maybe you're afraid of what other people will think of you. Maybe you can even be afraid of what God might think of you. But by trusting in Jesus and what he has done, there is no condemnation. And so we don't need to look for our assurance anywhere else by doing good things. No, it's all in what Jesus has done forever. It gives great assurance. And second, it can change how I feel. Because as I look back, I can easily think of all the things that I've done wrong. The past which haunts me. And look, there is a right response to them. And if there's people that we've wronged, it is right to acknowledge that and to say sorry to them. But at the same time, if we come to God and say sorry, there is now no condemnation. God looks at you, and if you trust in what Jesus has done for you, God sees no condemnation. It is a wonderful release from our past. It gives great assurance, it changes how I feel, and it changes how I act. Because it doesn't mean that I can just go out of here and do whatever I want, whenever I want, to whoever I want. Now that cheapens God's grace. That cheapens God's forgiveness to me. Look, God's grace is free. There is nothing I need to do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. It might be free, but it wasn't cheap. It costs God his only son. But knowing that we have been forgiven by God, it gives us the ability to be able to forgive others. And knowing that we are forgiven by God, it helps us to live differently. Live differently towards God and to live differently towards those around us. A wonderful freedom from our guilt. It gives great assurance. It changes how I feel. And it changes how I act. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that through what Jesus has done, there is now no condemnation for those who trust in him. Father, please help us to know that. Please help that to affect how we feel when we look back to our past mistakes. And please let that change us for how we live going on from now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.